So happy Labor Day. Technically, I'm one day early, but of course, we like to celebrate our holidays in the United States and maybe around the world by getting as much out of it as we can. So we make a whole weekend out of it. So happy Labor Day. Of course, every year in the United States of America, the first Monday in September is dedicated to the social and economic achievements of American workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions that workers have made to the strength and the prosperity and the well-being of our country. And I was thinking the other day, not necessarily so much in connection with Labor Day, though it ties in well, just how appreciative I am for everyone here in this local assembly that is involved in the work of the Lord here. So I think it's fitting on this Labor Day. I know we have a lot of folks who were out of town this weekend, but I can thank you that are here for the work that you do. And so much of that, and I think particularly as we think of Labor Day in the United States of America, the primary workers that it began to be celebrated for in acknowledgement of them were those who were not seen, the behind-the-scenes workers. And that's really who I'd like to acknowledge here just in this opening thank you. Those who are so faithful to work behind the scenes that have made and do make and in the will of the Lord will make contributions to the strength and well-being of this local church. There are so many that are involved in working on the grounds, working in the building, down in the nursery, putting the bulletin together, sending flowers out on behalf of the chapel, back in the sound booth, those who are make sure our website is up to date, those who are downstairs keeping the nursery, those who take meals to new mothers and for bereavements, those who teach in the Sunday school and do the youth ministries, those who visit people, sometimes we don't even know about it, those who give to the work of the Lord, those who pray, those who are encouragers. So many, and I could go on, and I won't do that for sake of time, but I thank you for that. I want you to know that the elders are appreciative, and this local church is appreciative of what you do for the glory of the Lord, and we thank the Lord for that. And many of you are passionate about what you do, and I'm very thankful for that, too, and passionate about the tools and the strategies with which you labor and serve. And so I want to continue in our study this morning in Galatians. And I just want to kind of start out before we get into Galatians, just thinking about what God sees. If you can make that out there on the screen, that's people. Maybe if you're back in the back, I don't know how good your eyes are, if you can tell, but that's a field full of people. And what does God see when he looks down upon this earth at over 7 billion human beings? What does he see? He sees, of course, creations of his own hands. He sees eternal souls. He sees individuals who have sinned and are separated from him by that sin, but individuals whom he loves so much that he sent his son to not only represent them at the cross, but to be their substitute, to be our substitute, to die for our sins. The Word of God predicted that, and the Word of God records that. The Word of God assures that he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. Again, 1 Corinthians 15 reminds us that God already knew all this was going to occur. The Scriptures had already proclaimed ahead of time that God was going to do a work of salvation. And he's done that. And he looks down on the world and he sees the individuals who we look at maybe and pass right by sometimes. Some of them we have long forgotten that though everybody else has given up on them, God has not given up on them. God, I would suggest, has a passion for people. Yes, God, we read in the Scriptures, is a zealous God, a jealous God. He is a passionate God. And He desires that we, like Him, have a passion for people. And thankfully, as we've seen in this study in Galatians, particularly here in chapter 4, verses 8 through 20, this idea of that passion for people is not something that He has left up to our own personalities or our own experiences, but rather He calls us to have a gospel passion for people. A passion for people that is motivated, that is empowered by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. And that's what we're finding here in the book of Galatians. This letter, written 2,000 years ago to the churches in Galatia, today in part of Turkey, this gospel epistle is just that. It's a gospel-centered letter that Paul wrote to defend the gospel, to explain the gospel, and also to show us how the gospel not only saves us from hell, the penalty of our sin, but also the gospel saves us from the power of sin. And those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we've experienced that liberty, as we're going to see in chapter 5, that liberty, that freedom from the penalty of sin. But God also desires that we experience freedom from the power of sin. That's an ongoing thing throughout this life. And then we look forward, of course, to that time when we will be free from the presence of sin. When we'll look upon the face of the Lord Jesus. We long for that day, those of us who know Him personally. And we're looking at a gospel passion for people, and I'll ask you to turn your Bible to Galatians chapter 4. And we've been looking at these verses 8 through 20. We've been looking at the third lesson that we've had together on these particular verses. We've kind of slowed down here. Hopefully it's the Lord that's slowing us down. We've been looking, as we've worked our way up through this point, we've been looking primarily at doctrinal teaching that Paul has given to the Galatians and given to us. It's not just for those churches, but living revelation for you. Here today in the 21st century, what we're reading is God speaking to us, not just to them. Speaking to us. He loves us. He has a passion for us. And He desires for us to have a passion for others. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 8, we'll read again these verses together if you'll follow along or listen along as I read from the New King James Version. Galatians 4 verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. We hear Paul's heart. We see Paul's heart in these verses. He has been teaching. He has been challenging, instructing. And now he's opening up his heart in these verses to share with them his own passion for them. It's a gospel passion that God has put into his heart. We've looked at Galatians 2:20 in our study already, and I'll just quickly mention again that God is not insinuating that our passion for people should be something that we in our own strength and our own ability in our own humanity develop, but rather it's something that is a response to what he has already done within us if we have believed on the Lord Jesus as Savior. Paul writes this as his own testimony. I trust that you can proclaim this as your testimony. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that is your testimony. But are you experiencing the reality? Am I experiencing the reality of having been crucified with Christ? Of no longer living, but rather the reality of my life being that Christ Jesus, who loved me and gave himself for me, is living out his life through me. And that I am experiencing that by faith in him, by trusting him, by yielding to him, by recognizing the reality that this is not just a theological statement, but that this is a reality of life. That's God's desire. That's God's passion for you and for me. And so as we look at this gospel passion for people, we want to be reminded that this is not something that we develop in ourselves, but rather this is a result of Christ living in us and by faith him living out of us. So very quickly, we'll just look briefly over the ones we've already looked at. There's nine of these characteristics that we see here. And the first one is a deep concern for others' spiritual freedom. And the question we asked there was this: do I need to repent and confess my weakness and communicate to God my desire to have a heart like his for those in spiritual slavery? In essence, do I really care? Have I got hardened to the reality that people are in bondage spiritually? That many are on their way to hell, that most of the people in this world are. And that even many believers in the Lord Jesus have gone back, not into a spiritual slavery to hell, not that they're on their way to hell, but that they're trying, as the Galatians were trying to do, to please God by keeping rules, rather than by allowing the Lord Jesus to live his life through them. Secondly, we saw a characteristic of someone who has a gospel passion for people is someone who is willing to labor in a risky investment like Paul was. Our challenge here is to invest ourselves in the gospel, entrusting return on that investment to the Lord. Let him work that out. I wanted to tell Paul, it's okay. You didn't make a mistake. It was all worthwhile. No matter how they respond to the gospel there in Galatian, the true gospel. And then we saw that there's an openness with personal testimony. To tell our story is to tell of the grace that is greater than all our sins. I'm glad Bill picked that song for us to close. The marvelous grace of our loving Lord. That's what the gospel is. And that's what the Galatians were struggling with. They knew the grace of God, but they thought they had to add their own works to that grace in order to be truly right before God. And Paul says, no, don't add anything to the grace of God. To tell you my story is to tell of the Lord Jesus. Fourthly, a commitment to not take offense. We're to respond to potential offense by giving grace to the potential offender. It's potential because we don't want to take offense. When somebody rejects the gospel, they're not rejecting us. Unfortunately, they're rejecting God himself. That's much more serious. And then a refusal to use personal problems as excuses. No personal problem is an excuse to neglect personal evangelism. It's our responsibility. It's a privilege that God has given to us. And again, not left us to our own devices, but the Lord Jesus Himself lives within us. And then a conviction that only the truth should be offensive. By God's grace, may we be gracious in presenting God's grace. May no one ever be offended because of us. May they be offended because of the truth of the message, not because of the way that we present it. Okay, so now we're on number 7. We're going to pick back up and try to work through these last three in the last 21 minutes and 13 seconds that Bill's clock tells me that I have. And here's number 7. This is a characteristic of someone with a gospel passion for people, an attitude that is cooperative in the true gospel. An attitude that is cooperative in the true gospel. So here Paul returns to the topic of those who are presenting another gospel. Here in verse 17, they zealously court you. The they is are those people that have come in to Galatia and are trying to add to the gospel of pure grace. Paul said, that's the gospel I gave you. In chapter 1, we saw that he said, if somebody comes with another gospel, let me tell you, it's not a gospel. Because gospel is good news, and if it's not the gospel of grace, it's not good news because you're adding to the gospel. Stay away from that. Avoid that. So he goes back to these people, and he says to the Galatians, they zealously, they passionately court you. They are passionate about convincing you and corralling you, but Paul says there, their motive is no good. It's no good. They're trying to bring division between the Galatian churches and Paul. They're trying to draw them into their own camp. They want allegiance to their teaching. They're looking to draw disciples after themselves. And Paul is warning them. He says they want to exclude you that you may be zealous or passionate for them. Now he goes on in verse 18 to say it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. You know, Paul says it's good to be zealous all the time. It's good to be passionate. There's nothing wrong with being excited. And with being enthusiastic, and you may show it in a different way than someone else. But it's a good thing, he says, as long as you're passionate about a good thing. You see, these who were coming in with another gospel, which wasn't a gospel at all, they were passionate. But they weren't passionate in a good thing. And notice how Paul ends this verse. And not only when I am present with you. Paul says, even if I'm not there. Paul said, I don't have to be the one that's in the center of it. I don't have to be the one that picks the gospel fruit. I'm not in a competition, Paul says, to see who can get the most converts in their camp. He said, that's not my intention. Not at all. I want you to believe on the Lord Jesus because it's Christ who lives in you. And as long as they're sharing the truth, the pure gospel of pure grace, he says, then I'm happy for them to be there. I don't have to be there. I don't have to be the one doing it. It doesn't have to be me. I will work with them. I will see them as being on the same team as I'm on. As long as they're going by the pure gospel. Very quickly, let's look back through Galatians very quickly. Look at chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. We're talking about the pure gospel, the pure grace. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from the present evil age. Look down at verse 6. I marvel that you were turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Look down at verse 16. to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles. Look over at chapter 2 and verse 16. We're looking at the gospel of pure grace. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Look down at verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Chapter 3. What does verse 6 say? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 13 of chapter 3. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 4, pick up at verse 4. Again, the pure gospel of pure grace. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Paul is declaring to the Galatian churches the pure gospel of pure grace. And Paul says to them, are they passionate about a good thing? Are they passionate about the gospel? Or are they adding to the gospel? So how does that apply to me? I have a responsibility to be passionate for people, to look out and to have a gospel passion the way God has a gospel passion for the people of this world. But I'm not to be competing in the gospel. I ask myself, is my passion for those who need to be set free from sin, or is my passion for my own reputation, or for my own feelings? What does Paul say? It's no longer I who live. You know what? I've been crucified with Christ. Therefore, it's not about how I appear. It's not about if I look like the one who's telling more people about the gospel than anyone else. It's not about whether or not I'm the one who's getting to pick the fruit and actually be the one who leads them to the Lord Jesus. No, we're working together. And if you are zealous about the gospel, then I need to be zealous for you if it's the pure gospel. And if there are others, and there are others, praise God. And He will use them too. In His grace, God uses the vessels and tools of His choice, and His choice includes every believer. Oh, what's my responsibility? I need to be available. I need to be active in the gospel. I need to be accurate with the gospel. I need to be alert to opportunities to share the gospel. But if God wants to use this person and not me, I'll never forget one time a young man started coming here with a young lady, and he wasn't a believer, and the young lady's parents were very concerned about her dating this young man, a nice young man. But over time, we got to spend some time together, and others were working in his life, and he was hearing the gospel, and I actually got to sit in the car with him in Stamey's parking lot one day, and he asked the Lord Jesus to save him. That was wonderful. And then we had the baptism. He wanted to be baptized. And so he got up, and he shared his testimony, and he never mentioned one thing about me. He never mentioned a thing about being in that parking lot with me. I didn't get any credit. He mentioned some other guy. Hey, what's going on here? Praise God. You know, God's so good at humbling you. Isn't he so good? He knows how to humble us at just the right time and in just the right way, and I praise him for that. But you know, we're not competing, are we? No, we're working together. God is doing that work in the Lord Jesus. In Luke 9, John said to the Lord Jesus, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side." But he didn't have my label. But he doesn't say it like I do it. He does it in a different way. The Lord Jesus said, if he's not against us, he's for us. If he's bringing the pure gospel of pure grace, we need to rejoice. We need to work together. Like those four men in Mark chapter 2 who brought their paralytic friend to the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus has got to save them anyway. We can't do that. But we can work together. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3:6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Praise God who gives the increase. The body is made up of many varied members, and we can rejoice in that. We can pray for one another. We can encourage other believers. We can work with other believers to the extent that we can in ministries around our community and around our world. My grandkids say this. They didn't make it up. I looked it up. I think it was the name. Something Maxwell came up with this. But anyway, it doesn't matter. Not Maxwell Smart, by the way. It was his last name was Maxwell. But teamwork makes the dream work. Isn't that true? Paul says, hey, if they're sharing the pure gospel, I don't have to be there. It's good to be zealous. It's good to be passionate in a good thing. Always. Now, these people who were coming in, they were a bad example of that. But Paul says, hey, I want you to be passionate. Well, let's move on. We have two more. Our time's going down here. Next one is in verse 19. Here's another characteristic of someone with a gospel passion for people. It's a perseverance in promoting Christ-likeness. Chapter 4 and verse 19. "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Paul tenderly addresses these believers as my little children. Now, not too long ago, we did a study of the book of 1 John. Now, John, he uses that term all the time, but this is the only time in all of Paul's writings that he ever uses this phrase, my little children. A father. Now, he addressed other churches in ways that were very intimate. But the only time he used this particular phrase. And Paul says here about his little children, "I labor in birth again." I've already gone through labor once and I'm going through it again. And I want to apologize to all you moms out there that have been through labor. Because here I am up here, a man trying to talk about going through labor. You might think the same thing about Paul, but he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, so he had a big leg up on me. So, but I've been in the room, and I've seen my wife go through labor. And I know from reading and listening and hearing the stories of many of you and others that there's great pain. And there's got to be perseverance. The mom has got to continue on. She's got to kind of feel the first contractions. If she's had a baby before, she says, "Uh-oh, I know what's coming because I've been there, done that." Whether she has had a baby or not, she knows there's going to be pain. She knows it's not going to be a quick thing. Thank you, moms. All you moms out there. It's not Mother's Day, but thank you for what you've been through in labor pains. And Paul says, "I'm going through labor pains because I want Christ to be formed in you." That's a beautiful picture. Don't you love that? Don't you love that picture? Christ formed in you. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And Paul said, Christ lives in you, but I want him to be formed in you. Practically, I want to match up with what is positionally true, Christ in me. But if you know me real well, my wife's in the nursery this morning, but she could tell you, I'm not always Christ. A lot of times I'm not. But Christ is being formed in me, and I want to be more like the Lord Jesus today than I was yesterday. And tomorrow I want to be more like the Lord Jesus than I was today. Christ is being formed in me. And Paul said, I'm a part of that, and I have a passion for seeing Christ formed in people. I love it when somebody makes a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus. That's wonderful. But what I really love is to see the reality of that profession. When Christ is being formed in another person, and you see that, and you see Christ in that individual, that is such a thrill because you know that profession was real. It wasn't just words. No, it was real. Childbirth requires perseverance. It involves pain. It involves patience. And Paul's goal was not to have people that were like him. He did say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He wanted them to be like the Lord Jesus. He wanted to see the character of the Lord Jesus, the fruit of the Spirit. We'll get to that in chapter 5. He wanted to see the work of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, you'll do greater works than I've done. Paul wanted to see Christ formed in them. Christ in you, he wrote to the Colossians, the hope of glory. He wanted to see that. Those individuals who looked to the Lord Jesus, who live in this world, but also dwell in the heavenlies, as he wrote to the Ephesian church. And to have that hope of glory. I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to that. And that should impact the way that I'm living now. And He is being formed in us. And we should have a passion that He's formed in us. And also that He will be formed in others too. Romans 8:29. For whom God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Made like the Lord Jesus. Made like the Lord Jesus. He is formed in me by faith. To see Christ in someone makes the labor pains worthwhile. When that mother has that little baby, and hopefully if everything goes well in the delivery, has that little baby laid up on her stomach or chest and in her arms, I can guarantee you, she says, it's worth it. It's worth it. And it's worth it when we see the Lord Jesus being formed in someone. It's worth all of the pain, all of the trial, all of the struggle, all of the rejection, all of the heartache, all of the energy invested, all of the sacrifice that being passionate for people requires. Because if I'm passionate about people, it's going to take away some stuff from me. Right? I've got to sacrifice. But I've been crucified with Christ. And I'm not living anymore. Christ is living in me. To see Christ in another person should make the labor pains all worthwhile. One more, number 9. We see it in verse 20. A characteristic of someone with a gospel passion for people is a face-to-face interaction when possible. Look at how Paul closes this little section. He's gonna go back into some more doctrinal teaching, and we'll begin to look at that next Sunday. But here in verse 20, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Paul was doing what he could by a letter. He was writing a letter. But he preferred face to face. He wrote this to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 2:17 and 18. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. We wanted to be face to face. Some of you texters out there, particularly you younger texters, you know what F2F is, right? F2F. I learned that this week. Face to face, right? Is that right? Face to face. And with all the texting and all the Instagramming and all the tweeting, there's still that desire, at times, at least, to be F2F. To be face to face. And Paul had that desire to meet someone in person, to be with them. He said, oh, if I could only be with you. He knew the importance of the nonverbal communication, of being in the presence of someone. I can only make these words say so much to your heart. Now, God, His Word is different. His Word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, and it comes down to the deepest parts of the being. But our words in sharing the gospel, Peter F. Drucker, the business management consultant, said the most important thing in communication is hearing what isn't said. Hearing what isn't said. You think you hear what isn't said? You do. You do. And people hear what you don't say. They see whether you look at them in the eye. They see how frequently you glance at them. They see your gestures, your facial expressions, your posture. They hear the tone fluctuations in your voice as you communicate approval or concern or rebuke or love. Oh, it's coming through. And Paul said, oh, if I could be with you right now, I think that I could communicate in a way that I can't just through this pen and through this dictation. And the same is true for us. We want to use every means available, but we never should forget the advantages of personal, in-person interaction. It's powerful. It's powerful. Kim showed me this week some little videos of babies who were born without hearing. And they got little hearing aids put in. And the first time, some of you might have seen that, first time they ever heard their mother's voice. It was so neat to see those little children. Oh, they knew their mom. They've been with their mom. They've been fed by their mom. They've been in their mom's arms. They've been carried by their mom for 9 months. But now, for the first time, they hear the voice of their mother and all the facial expressions on those precious little children. Ultimately, it's God who does the work. But He's going to use you. He wants to use me. And if we can get in front of people, and if you're applying for a job and you go, oh no, another online application. I need to get in front of the person. I need them to see me, to hear me. I want to let them know me. And that's what we need to do with the gospel when we can. Give out a track. Send an email. Send an email. Put out a post. That's wonderful. Do it all. You can't see everybody in person. There's 7 billion over, so you're not going to be able to get them all, okay? But the ones you can, the ones you can, let them see you. Let them hear you. Let them smell you. Let them feel your life. I'm saying those things in a figurative way, that they might know you. I appreciate, I wish I had time, a brother Joe Cardillo shared with me recently about a fella that he watched in the car business up in New York before Joe was ever saved. And some of the things that that guy did and wouldn't do, Joe said, made it such an impact on him. Such an impact. As he saw the gospel in front of him. Praise God. To see the gospel, as well as hear the gospel, is a powerful combination. To see the gospel as well as to hear the gospel is a powerful combination. You know, I look at these things and I say, do these characterize me? Do they characterize me? Do I have a gospel passion for people? I read this week about a man from Rochester, New York. I'll close with this. He's 99 years old. 99 years old. His name is Luther Younger. He's been married to Waverly Younger for 55 years. She's been in the hospital. She was diagnosed nearly 9 years ago with a brain tumor. She's been in and out of the hospital. And over the past 9 years, as she's been in the hospital, sometimes for months at a time, Luther Younger walks 3 miles every day to the hospital to visit his wife, and 3 miles back home. 99 years old, and he does that every day that his wife is in the hospital. Now that is a passion for another person. And I ask myself, now he's not doing it, he doesn't say he's doing it anyway because of the gospel. He's doing it because he loves his wife and she loves him and he wants to be there for her. But what about me? Would I walk 3 miles to share the gospel with somebody? Would I sacrifice myself 3 miles to get there and 3 miles to get that? Do I have that kind of passion for people that Luther Younger has for his wife? A passion for people that sparked by the gospel. We're going to close, and just as I close in prayer, and we have David play just one verse of a hymn, I just want you to think about this challenge. Be open and honest with God about your need and desire to have a true gospel passion for people. Maybe you already have it. Praise God. If you do, you can be an example to us. But I think all of us can grow in this. All of us can be more excited, more enthusiastic about people, about God's love for them, and God desires that we get the gospel to them, whether they're saved or unsaved even now. God wants to do that. So let's close. I'll close in prayer and then give you just a moment as our brother plays and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for our time and your word. Thank you for the pure gospel of pure grace. Father, if we had to do it on our own, if it was anything left up to us, we would mess it up. Father, we thank you for showing us that the Lord Jesus, your Son, died on the cross and shed his blood for us because we're sinners, separated from you. And yet he rose again. And if we will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you tell us we will be saved. And thank you for those in this room who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, received him as Savior, and have been made new creations in Christ. Father, may we be passionate for other people. Father, for those who may be going back, as the Galatians were, going back into a legalistic type of life where they were trying to just follow rules, Father, to please you rather than just embracing the Lord Jesus within them and allowing him to live through them, he is the power. Father, may that be true of us, and may we be burdened for those who were unsaved. Father, give us a passion. We can't do it ourselves. We thank you that we're crucified with your Son, and yet we're still living. And we just commend ourselves to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
something missing. You're not going to miss it. Have fun. Enjoy your birthday.